Good evening, and welcome to the Wednesday worship session. I'm Laurie Klingenberg, the associate pastor here at Kennesaw United Methodist Church, and I hope that you have been enjoying the worship music that Lindsay and the band have been leading you in. We are still in Lent. Lent's a six-week deal. It's 40 days. We are in Lent 3, so the third week of Lent. And Lent is a time of reflection where we can look into ourselves, we slow down, we look into ourselves or look into a mirror and see what parts of ourself that God wants to work on. We turn inward and find those things so that we can focus on working on those as God might want us to do. And in that reflection, we find those things where we are led into repentance. So Lent is a time of repentance. Those sins that have been plaguing us that we are now getting ready to work on, but we are turning them over to God and repenting for the sins that we have committed or not the sins that we have omitted, the things that we haven't done that we should have done. And then after we've done this reflecting and we've done this repentance, it's time to reimagine what God's presence in our life looks like. It's time to reimagine what Scripture is trying to tell us as we read through it. It's time to reimagine what Easter means to us. And we're going to be in John today. And the really funny thing of it is this Scripture is going to be really, really familiar to you because you heard it Sunday. If you tuned in and heard Alex preach Sunday, he preached from this same Scripture. Now, we're going to have different interpretations and different takes on what this Scripture is, and neither of them are wrong. The beautiful thing about Scripture is that it moves and breathes with us and can mean slightly different things at different times, and it's so layered and complex at times that you can get multiple depths of meaning. So I'm going to set up some context here. So Jesus is going, is in Jerusalem. It's the Passover. He's going to the temple. And the temple was the center of Jewish worship. It was the center of the Jewish cult. It was the temple cult. And we tend to think of the word cult as a bad thing, but not necessarily in this case, but the temple was the center of Jewish life. It was the center of Jewish worship. It was the center of the Jewish religion. And it came to be that way over time. The temple was very dear to the people of Israel. It had been built originally by Solomon. The Babylonians came and destroyed it. When the people came back from exile, they built it again. And now we're having this temple that had been expanded upon by Herod the Great, you know, the Herod of Jesus' birth. And this is the temple that Jesus comes to. And it's the place where God is met. It is the place where they bring their sacrifices. It is the most important thing in their religion. So if you will turn with me to John chapter 2, we're going to read verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" but he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, what's happening here? It's Passover. There are Jews from all over the world that have shown up in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover at the temple. And when they come from all over the world, you're not very likely going to bring your cow with you, or your sheep, or even your doves. You're going to bring some money, and you're going to hope to be able to go into Jerusalem and buy what you need for your sacrifice, what is appropriate, because again, these had to be things that were perfect, no blemishes, you know, the firstborn, all that stuff. There was a very high standard for what was acceptable for sacrifice at the temple. And so they've come from all over the world. They've not brought their livestock with them. They're hoping to exchange money for suitable sacrifices. And this has been going on for a long time. It's not new in Jesus' day. And in addition to not being able, bringing livestock with them and needing to be able to purchase a sacrifice, they also are there to pay the temple tax, a tithe, if you will. But in the temple, the only acceptable form of currency was the temple shekel. Now, coming from all over the world, even from all over Judea, they had all sorts of currency, Roman currency, Greek currency, but none of that was acceptable to pay your tithe with, to pay your temple tax with. You had to have the appropriate currency. And so the money changers were there to help facilitate the upkeep of the temple. Now, a lot of times when we hear this scripture, we like to focus on Jesus' righteous anger and that he was angry about this exploitation of the people that was happening. He was angry about the temple being turned into a marketplace. And we spend a lot of time focusing on that. And that's important, and it's true. He was angry, and it was a righteous anger. And they were more than likely exploiting people. They were exploiting those that could not bring their sacrifices directly from their home and had to purchase them. But what happened on that day when Jesus comes into the temple? And they're set up in the temple. There are several courts. There's the court of the Gentiles. There's the court of the women. There's the court of the Jewish men, all the way into the Holy of Holies. And they would have been set up in the temple of the Gentiles. So in some ways, they were restricting access, easy access, to the temple. They were taking up space in an area that was reserved for the Gentiles. So what happens on this day when Jesus comes in and he sees what's going on and he starts flipping tables? And he takes that whip that he made and he starts chasing out the cows and the cattle and the sheep and the people. In that moment, Jesus completely brought worship in the temple to a halt. Now, they probably resumed the next day. It wasn't a permanent thing that he did, but in that moment, for that day, sacrifices came to a complete and utter stop. Nothing else was happening. The tithes, the temple tax, the things that were being brought into the storehouse of the temple, in that moment, completely stopped. What would that look like for us today? If someone came into our church service and brought it to a complete and grinding halt, nothing else could be done. No more worship could happen in that space on that day. in some ways, we have experienced that, not over the course of just a day, but over the course of a year. The pandemic has come in and it brought our worship in ways to a halt, and it took us a moment to redirect and figure out new ways to continue to worship God. But why is this important? Why was it important that Jesus brought worship, sacrifices, the bringing of the temple tax and tithe to a complete and utter stop? And it has to do with the function of the temple. The temple was the locus, the center of activity. It was the place where you came close to God. It was the place where God's presence was. And when you went to the temple, you went to where God's presence was. God's presence didn't just come to you. They didn't necessarily think of God's presence being everywhere. The song that Lindsay and the band did that said that the God of the mountain is also the God of the valley is very, very true, but that isn't the way that the ancient Near Eastern people thought. Gods were restricted to specific locales, and God's presence was restricted to the temple. And so if you wanted to experience God's presence, to the temple you went. And Jesus does cover this when he talks to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, when he says that there will be a time when you will neither worship God in the temple in Jerusalem or on this mountain where she was at, because you will be able to worship God wherever you are, as long as you are worshiping in spirit and truth. But when Jesus turns over the tables in the temple, they haven't reached that point yet. God's presence is still in the temple. That is where you worship God. And Jesus is beginning to change where the locus of God's presence is. God, the locus, the center, the main place of God's presence is no longer the temple. It ceased being the temple when Jesus was born. It ceased being the temple as Jesus is ministering in Judea and beyond. Jesus became the center of God's presence. Whereas before you would go to the temple, go to God's presence, now God's presence is coming to you. God's presence is out wandering the streets of Jerusalem. God's presence is out calling fishermen to be his followers as he goes around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is changing, has changed. The people just don't know it yet. Where to find God's presence? And so it's important when Jesus ceases whatever activity is happening in the temple on this day, because you know they weren't able to round those cattle and sheep up in 5 minutes' time. I mean, if I was a cow or a sheep and somebody drove me out of the temple, I'd be hightailing it for the hills as fast as I could. It's going to take them a minute to gather them all up. And then in this time, Jesus is saying, God's still here. God's right here. God's moving among you and is no longer rooted to the temple. But what happens when Jesus ends up ultimately going to the cross? And even though Jesus rises from the dead, he ascends into heaven and is no longer physically here with us here on earth. What happened to God's presence then? God's presence is still manifesting itself in the world. God's presence is still available to us. We no longer have to go to one particular place to encounter God, because we can encounter God in one another. In some ways, not only are we called to go to where God is, but we are also taking God's presence with us. We have become the locus of God's presence. And that's not to say that we are the only place where God's presence is. It's not to say that when we go out and do missions, well, we're taking God to them. God's already there. God is wherever there are people. If you came into this building by yourself at any given time, the only evidence of God's presence that you would find in this building is the presence within you. When we gather together in the sanctuary or here in the CAC to worship God together, God's presence comes with us. We do this in community, but God's presence is in our presence. If we're not here, God is not here. So we can go to where God is when we encounter one another. We encounter the presence of God, but we are also where God's presence is. And I want to invite you tonight to think about that, to really grasp what it means for God's presence to be wherever we are. Jesus tells us that where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. But it's more than that. When Jesus died and rose again and ascended to his Father in heaven, and the Holy Spirit came as our comforter, as our counselor, as our guide, God's presence took up residence in us. When I look at my neighbor, if I look close enough, I will see God's presence in their eyes. Because we are all made and created in God's image, and Jesus' death and resurrection made us able to bear God's presence as well. So look at your neighbors, look at your family members, look at your enemies, look deep in their eyes and know that God's presence is there. Look in the mirror and look deep in your own eyes and know that God's presence is there, and that no matter where you go, you are not alone. God travels with you through the hurts, through the happy times, through the grief, through the pain, through the suffering, through the loss, through the joy, the excitement. God goes with you through all of that because you are the locus of God's presence. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious, ever-present God, help us to see you and your presence in one another. Help us to see you and your presence in ourselves. Help us to know that wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we feel, you are right there with us. Your presence centers on our lives, not just individual lives, but communal lives. Help us to make your presence the center of ours. In Jesus' name, amen.